Good evening. Good to be here tonight. Driving through the town on the way here, you just notice people. And it's like, if they only knew, if they could only taste and see, and our hearts should go out to them, that they need to know the Lord. Before I begin, I'd like to pray, if you want to pray with me. Father, you tell us that the entirety of your word is truth, and that every word has been inspired by you. We can rely on it. We need to live by it. We need to have faith in it. And so I just pray for each of us here tonight. I pray for myself. Just as we're going through your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, rebuke us, challenge us, and bring us to a place where we need to be in you. Because we want to walk with you. We want to live for you. Because we just have a few moments left here on this planet. And so help us to make the most of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Be in 1 Peter chapter 2. I like to back up a little bit from last week, just so I can kind of, as I was going through it, I need to, for my own benefit, keep the flow of Peter's thoughts. So I just want to back up a little bit from the previous chapter in 1 Peter, starting in verses 23, and we'll just kind of bring it through into the second chapter through verse 3. So starting in 1 Peter 1, 23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So this chapter begins with the word therefore, or as it would, could other be otherwise be verbalized, in light of what I just said, therefore. Because there's a thing called the law of gravity. Therefore, things, whatever goes up, must come down. You see the connection. Because of gravity, therefore, whatever goes up must come down. And every time we see this word therefore in Scripture, we have to see, as it's been said, what it's there for. What did he just say? Because he's going to transition from a thought to another thought. And the word therefore is a connection between the two. He's going to piggyback off the previous thought in the conjunction into another thought. And these thoughts are connected by the word therefore. So what we learned last week was that we had the truth of our salvation, that we are born again of an uncorruptible seed. And this week is the response to that truth in our sanctification or our growth. So our response. So be ready to have a response as we're going through this passage. Because I think as you read it, it's going to dictate or require a response. It's just, that's the thing about God's Word. It's truth. And you can have 10 people look at it, and the Word doesn't change, it's the truth. But you have 10 heart conditions looking at the same truth. So I don't know man's heart, only God knows man's heart. And as we look at this truth here tonight, you might have to determine what your heart condition is. What will your response be to this truth? We should always ask ourselves that. Always ask ourselves that. Where am I in light of what God is trying to show me here in His Word? Last week we learned that when we repent and we trust Jesus alone for salvation, we are what? We are born again. We are spiritual babies. And we learned that also from Jesus. Did we not? In John chapter 3. that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So being born again is huge. Many people profess to be Christians. I've went and talked to many people on, hey, you a Christian? Yes. But then you ask them, are you born again? Well, I'm not one of those born agains. You see, Christian's okay, but when you start to cut to the chase of what Jesus says you must be, that being born again, people don't like the stigma. Because that means you're like radical. That means you're like one of those people who really love God. I'm not really like that. I like the staple of Christian. I can wear that. It's kind of nice here on my lapel. But born again, that's a whole other thing. And Jesus says we must be born again. And the concept of being born again is not new to the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. God foretold it in Ezekiel. This is kind of the picture of what takes place when we are born again. It's a beautiful picture in Ezekiel 36. It's the new covenant. It's looking forward to it. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And here it is. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So here we have the picture. When Jesus says you need to be born again, it's the old you, born in Adam, must die. That is what must take place. Because that sinful nature cannot inherit heaven. It has to die. And so this is kind of the nuts and bolts of what takes place when the day you trusted Jesus Christ, you came to Him, you repented of your sins, and the Bible says that's being born again. He's taken the old you out, put a heart that beats after Him inside you, and this new heart all of a sudden changes your palate. The things you once loved, you now hate, and the things you once hated, you now love. There has been a flip in your nature. And this process happens at the moment one puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pass from life, from death to life. It says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood we have been made, we have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's hearing this word preached in a message, however you get the word inside your heart, God uses it, illumines it, wakens you. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you were born of an uncorruptible seed. What is that? That being the word of God. If you're saved here tonight, it's due because you heard the word of God in some capacity. God ordains the means, and He ordains the ends. And the means by which He saves His people is by the hearing of His word. That's how He saves man's soul. So we must hear His word. Peter says we are born through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We hear the word. God opens our hearts. We see the cross like we never have seen it before. It once was foolishness. What are you wearing, that cross around your neck? What's that all about? We trust in our own good works because we think we're pretty good people. And then that one day just illumines and you see the cross. It's not foolishness anymore. It's the power of God unto salvation. You now see your sin. You grieve it. And you want it out of your life. You've now been born of an incorruptible seed. That means holy, blameless, pure. And God implants in us that new heart. That new baby-like heart. It says, unless you convert and become like one of these children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How will I become a child again? Like Nicodemus, how will I go? Do I go back into my mother's womb? No. We're taking spiritual things and misunderstanding them in the flesh. No, these are spiritual pictures. What happens to our heart at the moment of conversion? Takes the old out, puts the new in. The new heart begins to beat, and you're like, I'm alive unto God. Where did this come from? I was never like this for 30 years. This is wonderful. I love the Bible. I want to come hang around with his people. I want to sing songs to him. And you never credit yourself for that, do you? You give all credit to God. It's miraculous. It's the new covenant. We have that baby heart. And that heart does what? It yearns after our Father. It says in Romans that we have Abba Father, Daddy, Father. There's that intimate relationship now which was not there before. You know, the grass withers, it says, and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And he goes on to say, now this is the word which the gospel was preached to you. The word came, you were born again. How were you born? Through the word. This kind of word that was preached isn't a kind of passing away kind of word. We are to remember that the Bible is the means by which we feed and we grow and we become strong in our faith. This is what God has set up. He's given it to us for that many purposes, but for our growth. The Bible is not perishable. It's imperishable. If you eat an apple, it's different. This is inexhaustible. We ever go to the Word of God. The entirety of your Word is truth. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That was Jesus' food. So this is a life giver. This is life to us. This is not some dead, imperishable word. This is imperishable. He says, my words are living, sharp. It's alive. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And these are the kind of words that we need to be attaching to. If we become a Christian and we're born again, God, the Holy Spirit, will invest in you or lead you to this word. It will be a natural, like a baby cries for milk. You will cry for this word. It's a natural default position of the new believer. And should be the continuing default position if you've been saved for 50 years. The word is the treasure. This is the treasure that we have here on earth. You know, I like that picture that, you know, you come into the world with nothing, you leave with nothing. I like the fact that I came into the world, God had His Word waiting for me, and then when I die, I get to take something with me, in a sense. It says, forever, Your Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. So when I get to heaven, this is going to be there too. So it's eternal. This is life-giving for us. It's not perishable. It's our spiritual strength. And God forbid that we neglect it. So tonight I would like to show three responses a believer will have because of that salvation we learned about last week. There should be a response from that. Firstly, a believer desires to rid sin from their life. Because it says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know, there are certainly numerous sins. You know, you have sins like anger, being discontent. For being discontent, their bodies dropped in the wilderness by the thousands. Just from being discontent, and they were murmuring. God takes that stuff seriously. Lying. You know, some of these are simply just not mentioned here. You know, perhaps Peter knew that these specific verses were sins that this people, his hearers, were dealing with. We don't know for sure. But he does mention some specific ones. He mentions the malice, it's evil, hatred, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Pretty much covers the whole gambit. The biggies. You know, before we were born again, the Bible says we drank these sins like water, and we loved them. It says in Philippians that unbelievers walk around with a disposition that their glory in their shame. Their God is their belly. They walk around boasting of sinfulness. That's what happens before. But after you become born again, he tells us here to lay aside these things. You've been born again, uncorruptible. You're a new creature in Christ. Why are you doing these sins? Especially these malice, deceit, hypocrisy, putting up a front of something that you're not. This should not be true of us. So the whole purpose of our life now is to eliminate these or all known sin in our life. That's the simple fact of it. Brand new baby that's in us, that new nature that God has given, begins to see these sins like we never saw them before. And in fact, it's disgusting. Have you experienced that? Have you had that time in your life where, I guess I was living pretty drastically, you know, in some sins before I was saved. And so when I tasted of Christ and I got saved, they were obvious to me. I got to get this out of my life. I always likened it to, you know, when a pig is very comfortable wallowing around in the mud. It's just his nature. He likes it. You know, you can take a pig, send him at the dining room table, put him in a tuxedo, and it's going to be not long before he's slopping around on the plates and the table. Right? It's his nature. You can't pretty up a pig. But God is in the business of turning pigs into sheep. You take a sheep, and there's some pigs slopping around in a pen. You take a little sheep, and you put them in to that pig trough. It's very skittish. It's not comfortable in its surroundings. Why? Because its nature is, I want to be beside still waters. I need them still because I don't want the water to fluff up on my little nose. So, he's very timid creatures. Its nature is different from the pig. And God is in the business from taking us from the pig, regenerates us. He takes the pig heart out, puts the sheep heart in. This is what happens here. Tony Evans has an analogy. I think paints a pretty good picture of this. What happens when the Holy Spirit moves in your body? He says, when you move into a new house that someone else lived in, it's your house, even though the owners are no longer there. The old people who were there may have been dirty, despicable, filthy, or unkept and unclean. The house may have reflected who they were. But now you've purchased the home, and you are a clean person. You are concerned about removing the dust, sweeping the floor, cleaning the dishes, and painting the walls. You move into that house, and because you are there, the house takes on a whole different appearance. The grass is cut, the dishes are clean, the carpet is vacuumed. Why? Because a new person has moved into the old house. Well, before you met Christ, the old person was living in the house called your body. But now Jesus has moved in the same body that you've got a new residence. This new resident is holy, clean, pure, and righteous. So even though he's living in that old house, he can make it look good. Even though he's living in that old decrepit house, he can paint it up. He can clean it up. He can fix up those carpets and hang those drapes and straighten out everything wrong with your life. Why? Not because your bodily house has changed, but because somebody new has moved in. Christ has moved in. So stop keeping him from painting and fixing up that old place so that you can live life that was meant to be. I thought that was a great picture, because that's exactly what's taken place. Christ has moved into the old residence. What was the old residence looking like before? Well, the Bible gives the description of the works of that old man that used to dominate in Galatians. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such the like. And when the new person, the new spirit, that new baby puts into the old house, he has a new disposition about him. And Galatians also gives his disposition, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And so when people, when you get saved, and people wonder, what is happening in your life? This is what's happening. And we are to put off the old. We are supposed to be consciously, daily walking. If I ever get comfortable in a sin, you need to tell me about it. I need to tell you about it. Because why? I'm supposed to be putting these things off. Matt, why are you doing these things? I mean, this is an obvious thing. We all got blind spots. And I need my brothers and sisters to tell me of my blind spots. Hey, brother, you know, the Word of God says this. You're doing this. It says we're supposed to be putting this off. Put off these things and put on the fruit of the Spirit, what you really are in Christ. You know, confessing sin and wanting it out of your life should be as natural as Paul when he shook the snake. Remember when the snake bit him? He kind of was shook it off into the fire. When we see these things, shake it off. Lay it aside. Run from it via Joseph. Have no appearance of it, the Bible tells us. Why? Because though we're Christians and we have a new nature, we still have to renew our mind. Why should we put them off? Well, there's a couple different reasons. Firstly, those sins misrepresent the new character and nature of God who has saved you. I shouldn't be walking around in hypocrisy. I shouldn't be walking around hating people, joking around with my coworkers on how much this guy's a jerk. I'm just doing what they're doing. Nothing different about me. I got to put that off. I misrepresent the God who saved me. Also, Christ died for those sins. Do I want to continue living comfortably in those sins? No, God forbid. Need to put them aside. Also, sin has a choking effect, and it slowly hinders your walk with God. If you're harboring a sin, your intimacy with Christ says, he who regards iniquity in his heart, God will not hear. If you're regarding it, you're petting it, you're playing with it, you're making friends with it, very dangerous. You need this admonition right now to lay it aside. Put it off. You know, it says in Psalm 97:10, he who loves the Lord hates evil. It's like that new sheep. I can't stand to be in this pig pen anymore. It's just not where I want to be. I remember personal testimony when I got saved and I was playing in a rock band. And what rock bands do, they go and you get drunk and you play music at midnight. That's what you do. And I loved it. I get saved in the midst of it, and I started to slowly see what my new nature started to show me, that this is despicable. I'm sitting here. I started this band. This guitar player is on drugs. He's drunk, falling back into my cymbals. This guy, he's cheating on his girlfriend. And all this stuff that I created this band, and now I'm making a means by which these guys can celebrate in their sins. And I'm like, this thing I once loved is so despicable to me. If you love the Lord, hate this. See it for what it is. It's killing your friends. It's killing you. Psalm 34 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I can't seek peace and pursue it when I'm harboring a means by which my friends can enjoy their sins. So I quit. I said, I'm done. Why are you quitting? Because I have God. And this is disgusting to me. I can't be the hand that dishes this out anymore. I hate this. Moving on. Not only will a believer respond by ridding sin from his life, secondly, believers desire the Word as their means to grow. Again, this is the natural disposition of the new believer. It says in 1 Peter, verse 2 there, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I like how the ESV puts it. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. I like how that's worded, that we are saved, we trust Christ, but we're not perfect yet. And the process by which we are saved is the Word of God, and we need to grow up into this position that we actually are, practicing what we already are. You know, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the natural tendency from taste leads us to hunger. You know, what happens when you taste something? Tasting something excites the appetite, doesn't it? Hey, have you ever tried this before? No. What is it? Well, it's whatever it is, and it looks kind of funny. But you try it for the first time, and ooh, that's good. Hit your palate. Palate starts to excite your hunger pains, and you want it from here now. You want to ingest it into your gut. You want to make it part of you. So that's exactly what takes place. You taste it and see that the Lord is good. Now you want to ingest this. What are we ingesting exactly? Well, it tells us plainly. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. And, you know, it breaks my heart that, you know, there's some churches out there, you know, they don't bring their Bible and stuff like that. And I'm like, we could be tossed to and fro to any given, who knows what someone's going to preach. This is the means by which we test things, the means by which we grow. Everything in our Christian life, this is our equip, right? It says this is here to equip us in doing these things. And it's the first cry of the baby for the milk. You know, the baby cries, it's hungry. The milk of the Word. You might be saying, well, I've been saved for 30 years. And I've kind of read the Bible many times. And, man, I'm scared to ever get to that place. If I'm ever getting to the place where, well, I've read it, no, it's alive, this Word. Have you ever read the Bible and then you've read something maybe 10 times? The 11th time you see something completely, God showed you something different? He's meeting you where you are in year 20 of your walk with Him via this verse, whatever it is. We never should put it down. It's always the means by which we grow. You know, and it's the good incorruptible. You know, I was watching the show of all things. It's called Strange Addictions. I'll repent later. This woman, her strange addiction was eating rocks. Yeah, like over there in the street, you know. She liked the earthy smell of it, and she couldn't get enough. She eats 2 pounds of rocks a day. I mean, I was watching this woman eat rocks. My teeth were hurting. I'm like, okay, well, obviously, the picture there, you can't eat rocks and survive alone. It's not meant for the body. And anything else outside this Word is not meant for your soul. Whether it's the songs we sing, whatever it is, should be centered around the Word of God because it is by which we feed, we grow. And so there can be in our lives, through periods, a lack of desire for personal study, you know, meditating. We should have times of considering. That word Selah in the Bible means stop and ponder. You know, here in our worship, we should have, when you come, we should be stopping, pondering. What am I singing? And when you read the Word of God, what did I just read? It's in those moments of meditation and contemplation where the Holy Spirit starts to work and lay this food onto your soul and you're eating. And it's good. There's been many times I'm sitting at my desk preparing a sermon. I come in, I'm dry, I sit here, I can't wait to preach the sermon. I'm just sitting there at my desk all getting fed. Like, I gotta spew this out. This is too good to keep to myself. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, why we don't share our faith. Are we not investing? Because I think once you get filled with this, you can't help it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of good tidings. Why is it woe? Because it burns in me when I hold it in. I gotta get it out. I gotta tell it. Go tell it on the mountain. There's something about this food that when it gets in you, it's like a muscle, and it has to work itself out. It doesn't just want to stay there and get fat. Spiritual food energizes you to get out and do things for the Lord. Holy things. Yeah, you might have runner. I'm going to eat a big bowl of pasta tomorrow because I'm running in this long race or whatever, so I'm going to carbo load tonight for this race. We should be carbo loading. Hello, on the Word of God to run this race, to strive for the prize. This is the means by which. So there can be these times, though, where we have this lack of desire. You know, I know I've been there. You know, I'm there in the sense right now that I want to go deeper. Should we not? I think we would all agree here we could definitely go deeper with the Lord. I don't think anybody here would say, I'm good. I've arrived. No, deeper. How do you go deeper? You know, I think it all begins by seeking God, just asking Him. You know, Psalm 19 is loaded with verses about His Word and how His Word has strengthened you, guides you. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All these verses, here's a couple. Like a prayer, maybe, if you're feeling in this desert place and you're, I don't know, wherever you are. These are great prayers. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Psalm 119:36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. You know, because Lord, you tell me that I should be desiring your word, and I'm not feeling it. I need to be eating it. That's a fundamental problem, isn't it? Red flags should go up in your life if the word of God is not prevalent in your routine. That should be a big red flag. Because as newborn babes desire milk, we should have, there's that word there, desire. You should desire the milk that you grow thereby. I like how this is worded. 2 Peter 3:17, it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. You know, the main reason we want to consume the Bible is for the simple purpose that we want to know our Lord better. We have a relationship with Him. I think we all come here, we worship Him in love. We should be having our personal worship at home. In my mind, I always picture you're at home, hopefully feeding on the Word of God. It's inflaming you in a good way, igniting you. And you come here together, and your flame and my flame is coming. It's like a big bonfire. And it's all going up to the Lord, rejoicing in worship, taking your personal worship in conjunction with a corporate worship. It all starts with the Word of God, because we want to know Him better. Philippians, Paul puts it this way, I count everything loss for the knowledge of Him, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things lost that I might gain Him. At the end of the day, I want Him. Why do I want to do this? Because, well, the guy in the sermon said I should. I got to go home and read that tonight. No. No. That's not why. It's because you want to know Him. Lastly, the believer has tasted the Lord is good. And in this tasting, he continues. 1 Peter 2:3 puts it this way, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Now, the actual wording is, as it says there, since. There's a flow of thought there in the Greek that I don't have all the big words to explain it, but if you follow the flow of thought, the word since is actually the better terminology. So since you have indeed tasted. He's not questioning that they have believed. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not throwing doubt on them. I kind of rephrased it this way, because you can kind of look at it in a couple different ways. I kind of took verse 3 and put it on top. I'm not changing the Word of God. Don't throw me out. But just following the sentence structure, this helped me formulate it. So I'm going to start with verse 3 and go into verses 1 and 2. Since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. Since because you have tasted, put this off. Hunger for the Word, that you might grow. Why? You've tasted the best thing in the universe. Jesus. Why put it off? Well, because he said to in the sermon. No, because you get Jesus. And if that's not your end game, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, love for and delight in God's Word always marks the truly saved. Jesus says, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A continuance in the Word of God, hungering for it, putting off sin, desiring to know Him, is a mark of a Christian. A needed mark. And if I get to that point, where I'm not having these marks, I've got to make my calling and election sure. For I may have believed in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:1. But in the context, Paul's talking to his readers that had tasted. He believed they had tasted it. And as a result, they were desiring more. So there is a taste that we have at salvation, we learned about last week, which continues throughout the believer's whole life. It doesn't stop. I'm saved. Good to go. Put away my Bible. See you in heaven. No. It's, I got to have this. And as you're looking at it, so what exactly tastes so good in His Word that makes you want to come back to it daily? You know, it says that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a good thing to taste. The Lord is good. Taste and see that He's good. I can guarantee you, the guys at my job who don't know Christ, if I start flowing out the attributes of God at them, they could care less. Whatever, dude. That's foolishness to me. But those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And you glory in Him. That is a good thing to taste. I indeed tasted it, and I need more of it. Knowing that we were so sinful in light of how holy and good that He is, and that He has been so kind in sending His Son to save a wretch like me. That tastes amazing. Amazing grace. That's a beautiful thing to taste. I'm a wretch. He's holy. He sent His own Son to save me? What else is going to taste better than that? There's nothing in the universe. Everything else falls short. You know, a guy I work with, using my work references tonight, a guy I work with asked me why I don't borrow any of his horror movies that he loves so much. He loves zombie movies. You know, we all had our thing before we were saved, didn't we? This is zombies. Great. Not my thing. But he loves them. He's reading books on them. He's filling his heart with it. And why don't you like this? I'm like, well, I don't know how to explain it to you except for you like the taste of that? I like the taste of God. God tastes way better than any zombie movie to me. That doesn't make any sense to me, he would think. You know, people wonder why we as Christians, we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesdays, we got meetings throughout. Why? You're just doing it because that's just part of what you do and that there's rules involved. No. Jesus tastes better. That's the best way I can put it. I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good, and everything else falls short to that standard. And where do we find Him? We find Him here in the Word of God. You know, if we're going to walk through our Christian life and lie to ourselves that we're going to walk with Jesus without this, you are truly lying to yourself. Personal worship at home, here, wherever. But it all starts here. And the same answer to him was, Jesus tastes better. That's why I do it. Well, because you got rules. No. It has nothing to do with rules. It's because I love Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were. Because nothing here is going to satisfy us. We've tasted Jesus and He's the best. Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we taste and we know Him, again, by His Word. Am I drilling this enough? so I'd ask, coming to a close here, do you enjoy having good health? You know, go to the doctor, hey, clean bill of health. That's what I want to hear. You know, it's the scary thing when I go there and he says, well, we've taken, not good, we need to see you again tomorrow. All right, that's not a good thing. So how much more should we be concerned with our spiritual health? That should be the A number one. This outer man is perishing, but the inner man should be growing day by day. And if we don't have that concern for the spiritual welfare, I like what C.H. Spurgeon says. It is a sign of declining health in a Christian when he does not love the means of grace, that being the Word. You're going to have declining health when you don't love the Bible. Your spiritual health, gone. You can go to the physician over here, pastor, say, Pastor, what's going on in my life? Probably after some analyzation, there's probably some sort of sin in your life, or there's lack of reading the Word in your life. It would probably come down to that. So are we responding in our new born-again life as a believer responds? You know, I'm going to give three things here, and we are, I think, all of us fall into one of these categories. You are either growing in your walk with Christ, that simple. You're reading the Word, growing in your vitality, your strength. Secondly, you could be slowed or stopped in your growth due to the strangling effects of sin. And God calls you to do what? We just learned. Lay aside those sins. Put them off. Run. Lay them aside. Sin strangles. Or you could fall into the category that you do not want to grow as a Christian, or you're not growing as a Christian simply because you're not one. Why am I growing? I don't know. I mean, I go to church on Christmas. I got a Bible. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, your Bibles are so dusty, you could finger in the word damnation. Huge. You're either in one of those categories. So the question is, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good, first of all? If you have, has that taste ignited the hunger for the Word? Are you growing thereby? Are you desiring it? Hungering for it? Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, shouldn't matter. All for the end purpose, for what? That I might know Him and grow and become growing. You know, think about a kid, like a baby. He's having milk, and then he starts eating that pasty stuff, and then he takes a bite of a cracker, and he starts to grow, right? He's growing. My job as a parent is to grow my child into the image of an adult. God's purpose is to grow you and me into the image of the Savior. And everything else that doesn't look like Jesus needs to be put off. That's the end game. And your heart should say, I want that. I want that with all my being. In all things, I'd rather have Jesus. And we should respond to the desire of this by seeking Him while He may be found. I'm going to close with this quote by Tozer. He says, I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which the great saints had in common was this, spiritual receptivity. They differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. They heard sermons. They heard a message. They read the Word of God. God said it. They did it. They moved. Even if your legs broke, you pray, Lord, heal me. Something. I'm dead. I don't feel it. They did something about it. They acquired a lifelong habit of spiritual response. And so hearing that you've tasted, hearing that the Christian, as newborn babes, desire, hearing that you might grow thereby, will be your response. Because everyone here, no matter where on that chart level you were, has a response to be made if you want to go deeper with Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word, that your word is forever settled in heaven, and that, again, the entirety of your word is truth. It is food for our souls. It is the means by which we grow. And Lord, I pray that you would impart your Spirit to our soul and awaken us to the fact we need your word more than we need anything. That the word, Lord Jesus, I just ask for help. I just ask for help here tonight. That you would make your word a number one in our life. In your name, Jesus. Amen.